Well, welcome again. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pure and true. May anything that's not true fall to the ground as rubbish. May the ears that hear this morning take these words to heart and help in our discipleship process, help in our walk with you. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. So my first question to you this morning is, have you ever heard of the lullaby effect? Well, those of you that had kids or grandkids, you know that there's a couple uses of that phrase. First of all, it's that lulling effect songs can have on babies, right? Put them to sleep. But for adults, it describes how we can hear something so often that we stop really hearing it. Our minds go on autopilot. They take a little snooze. I hate to say this, but this is a red alert. I think we're all at risk of experiencing that lullaby effect today. Actually, the longer we're in church, the more at risk we are for this when it comes to the stories and the messages of the Bible. After hearing them so many times, we think, oh, I know this one. And we tend to zone out as it's being read. Or in our personal Bible study, we just skim through the part I've read that already. Now, if you start singing Jesus Loves Me at the age of 3, even that truth can become white noise by the time you're 30. But the lullaby effect is going to keep us from knowing God more deeply, so we have to fight it, which is why I asked the coffee team to make coffee with espresso beans today so that you guys should be wired right now, okay? I timed it right. Joking about that, but truly, we're so familiar with the words that they can lose their power. So let's fight that together, okay? If you missed last week, do go back and listen, as Michael invited you to do. We learned all about what this beautifully intricate crafting of words in Genesis 1 has to reveal us about our God. We learned that God is an order maker who shines light in the darkness, who makes order out of chaos. And the thing we're learning about God today is, are you ready to put on your resistance to the lullaby effect? You ready? The thing we're learning about God today is God is love. Okay, that's right. The topic of 100,000 sermons. Automatically, your brain moves to making lunch plans. You know God is love. Not like this, you don't. Forget about lunch for now. Because the place we're learning this is not a gospel. It's not John 1. Nowhere in the New Testament even is this here. We're finding in Genesis 2 with good old Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There's so much more to this story than you remember from Sunday school. So let's all stop, take a deep breath in together, and refuse to let our brains click into the lullaby effect. Right? Let's dig in. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have another telling of creation. But this one is so different from the first telling of creation. It's very abbreviated, doesn't have the same format at all. This one brushes past the creation of the world, crams it all into one sentence about shrubs and trees and streams popping up from the earth to zoom in on what? The humans. Out of this whole spectacular creation that came from the wild imagination of God, there's one part of it that he cares about most, and Genesis 2 and 3 is where we meet them. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God breathes his own breath into him. Immediately we know this creature is special. There's a sense of God as an artist here, isn't there? Taking such care in making the human. If you ever watch a master glassblower or a pottery maker, you have an image in your mind of the kind of care and intentional movements an artist like that has. This is what I picture here. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, you might notice something now because it's been repeated a few times in these few verses. Genesis 2 refers to God as the Lord God all the way through. In chapter 1, it's just God. In our English translations, Elohim in the Hebrew. We talked about that last week, the triune God making the entire universe. Now we've shifted into Yahweh Elohim. Why? Well, thanks for asking. Yahweh is the name that God personally gives to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush. It means I am. By using the name Yahweh all through this account, it's making it very personal for the first audience. It's saying, this is the God you already know, Yahweh, the same God who rescued you from 400 years of slavery, who parted the sea for you and gave you manna in the wilderness. It's the difference between sitting in a restaurant and having the server tell you, hey, that guy over there paid for your meal. Okay, what's up with that guy, right? Good intentions or bad intentions? Who is that guy? And then hearing, your friend Jeff paid for the meal. Oh, okay, I love Jeff. He's one of my best friends. He's so kind and caring. I already know he has good intentions. This is just not just any old God that made you, which at the time everyone believed in some gods. This is Yahweh. When you know who you know by name, has made all people with care and with intentional purpose. And this God has set before the man a lush garden full of good food, two special trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It goes on. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Okay? Curious? If you're hearing this story for the first time, we would be asking, what's up with the death tree? Right? Why is it even there in this perfect paradise that God has made? Who would ever choose to eat from the death tree? From a storytelling perspective, you just know that something's going to happen, right, with that tree. And it's probably not going to be good. It's like you're watching a horror movie and you see a character leave a door unlocked. You know what's going to happen. Oh, no! That's going to come back on you, sir or madam. Spoiler alert, it does. Next week, that you know. Okay. But the story moves on because the next God declares it's not good for the man to be alone. God says he will make a helper suitable for him. But first this happens. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Let's pause here for just a second. So far, we've learned that this God is capable of making the universe, is also the God you know by name. What else can we learn about God in these verses? If you pay attention to the details, in these beginning chapters of Genesis, we are getting our first glimpse into how things run in the kingdom of God. This is not a tyrant king or a pompous king looking down from his throne. Quite the opposite. God's hands-on. He's gotten his hands dirty. He's near. He observes that the man is alone, and he says that's not good. He says that he's going to do something about that. And then God let the man name each of the God's creations. That's an incredible graciousness and humility in that, isn't there? That we might otherwise blaze right past. Imagine having created a peacock or a giraffe or a platypus out of thin air and saying, I made all these things. Look at them, aren't they cool? Hey, you can name them if you want. I want you to. We see God saying, join me in the delight of this creation. Yeah? Join me in the building of this good world full of remarkable creatures. You get to participate in this, Adam. This is a God that invites. Invites into what? In the kingdom of God, God wants people to join him in what he's doing. That's why I'm thriving with my word abide. He wants me to join him in what he's doing. This is a thread at the beginning of the Bible that runs all the way through the Bible and straight into our lives too. God invites us to be partners in what he is doing in the world. You can see this happening all through the Bible. We see this in the Father. We see this in the Son. We see this in the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, our fullest revelation of what God is really like. Jesus himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All through the gospel accounts, we see how Jesus consistently invites people in all through the gospel accounts, from the way he's born and all through his life and his death also. We see this invitational way of being reflected in the way that the Holy Spirit works in us. Always an invitation into what God's doing. This is who God is. This is an amazing quality of God. But I wonder if we can go a layer deeper to get to know God even better and ask why. Well, the short and obvious answer is that God loves people. God is love. But as I already talked about, many of us have developed that lullaby effect towards God's love for us. Think about whether that's true for you. I know it can be true for me at times. We've gotten so used to hearing it that we don't hear it anymore. We know God loves us, but I think we mostly don't really comprehend that, really. Or we might think, well, he loves me because he has to. Or he'll love me once I fix these stuff in my life. So let's press into this a little bit more, because the words God loves you bounce right off a lot of us. Same with the phrase God is love. How can we see this from a different angle that will help us really comprehend those words? I think the answer to that is in the presence of that odd tree. Let me go back to that question. Why is the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the perfect place on earth, paradise, the perfect garden? Why is it there? I tell you why. It gives us such a profound insight into the character of God. The tree is there because it represents how God always gives us a choice. Next week, we're going to hear more about what that choice is. So don't fast forward. Just hang with me. Today, we're just focused on the mind-blowing fact that God offers us a choice. That's going to be crucial in the next couple weeks to let you know. God isn't a tyrant demanding obedience. God doesn't possess people. God is not a cosmic puppeteer pulling the strings and making you do things against your will. God invites us into a relationship with him, into the abundance that he's created, even invites us to join him in what he's doing. And we always have the choice to say no. The invitation's always given, and it can always be declined. This is profound. Would you have set this up this way if you were God? Not me. But God wants our yes to come from our own choosing, from our own hearts. Why? Well, because in all the universe, amongst all the galaxies and stars, all the wonders of this earth, and the million species of living things, people are God's most treasured creation. Sometimes it's easier for us to believe that's true of other people and not ourselves. So maybe you need to hear it spoken directly to you as well. You are God's most treasured creation. Now let's think about that word. Creation, not possession. If God was like the earthly rulers or like the gods humans have made up, he'd see us as his possessions, his belongings. There wouldn't be any choices. God could have said, "You're mine, all mine, my most prized possession," and not given us free will. We would simply be chess pieces on a board being moved around. I can't emphasize enough how unusual that it is that God, with all the power in the universe, chose to do this. It's mind-blowing. Think about how wild that is, the humility it takes. We talk about the holiness of God, and he is holy. We talk about the power and might of God, and he is powerful, and he is mighty. We sing about God's glory and how we worship him because of it. You can find other little g gods that share those characteristics. They demand worship and obedience from people. They demand offerings and sacrifices. They require big displays of faithfulness. Our God risks our rejection. Our God allows us to hurt his heart. No God that humans have ever come up with would ever do that. We like control, and human pride can't stand this level of rejection. Right? All you have to do is look around the world and see that that's true. But that's not how God operates. The God we meet here in these first pages of the Bible always gives us the option of saying no. Because we are what he loves most in the universe, and he wants us to freely choose him back. So, if God is always inviting us to partner with him in what he's doing in the world, because we are his most valuable and treasured creation, how do you respond to that? I think so much of it has to do with our journeys with God, the journeys of our whole lifetimes, learning to love God back and saying yes into the invitations to join him in what he's doing. It sounds big, and it is big. We can get overwhelmed if we think of the world in all the need, all the violence, all the injustice. So let's focus on the piece of the story we have in our hands today. The people that we have around us in our little patch, our little garden. Often our response is to say, yes, God, I want to be on your team. But then we fail to treat other human beings in our lives as God's most treasured creations. We treat them instead as possessions. What do I mean? Well, let's jump back to the story. You might have noticed we're missing someone. I'm sure at least half of you have gone there. After naming all the animals, it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he had brought her to the man. God takes his most treasured creation and makes another treasured creation. Now, if you read the story in the way we tend to read these with our Western minds, remember we talked about Eastern thought, Western thought last week. Here's the facts that happened. Just the facts. We miss on so much of the story, and we can even do damage. Damage has been done among centuries about this passage. The words here for the woman in the NIV, we have suitable helper, or maybe you are familiar with the King James that says help meet. Those are okay translations. But throughout the Bible, we run into some of these words where the English is not just doing us a ton of favors. Like when we only have the word love. And the Greek has four different types of love. And we need a whole sermon to unpack what agape love is, right? The Hebrew word being translated as helper is ezer, E-Z-E-R. It does mean help, but all you need to know is this. This word is used 21 times in the Old Testament. 16 of those times, it's talking about God's help. The rescuing or saving help for the people of Israel. Here's an example from Psalm 33. We wait and hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. So that help is ezer. Blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. That's from Deuteronomy, of course. Now, no one would say that means God is their assistant or God is just there to serve them. The other times, ezer is used to talk about other nations coming to Israel's help in battle. And then the other two times are right here in Genesis 2 talking about the woman. All the same Hebrew word. So yes, it means helper, but do you see how the English fails us here? A more accurate translation instead of suitable helper is a strong rescuing help like or similar to the man. You know, when we focus on our differences, and there are whole comedians that would go out of the business if they had to eliminate jokes about differences between men and women, right? There's a lot to joke about. But here, this is the delight of recognition as the man sees the teammate God has provided for him after seeing every other living thing God made. The man finally speaks his first words in the whole story. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He doesn't say, you're pretty, but you're physically weaker than me, so go make me a sandwich. That isn't said there. He sees her as another of his kind, the most treasured of God's creations. She's like me. She's like me. Genesis 1 tells us that men and women were both made in the image of God. And both were given the same job and the same vocation to multiply, to make something of the earth, to care for it. This is God's dream team. And they are to partner with each other as they respond to God's invitation to partner with Him. Now, for a brief moment before sin twists everything, we see what God intended. Joined in purpose, absent of shame, unified in the way they bear the very image of God. Before sin enters the picture and brings with it a world of treating others as possessions instead of creations, we see this everywhere in our world, our sin-soaked world, hierarchy and division, dominating, using other people. This is the legacy of sin seeping into the creation and into us. But know this, God is at work repairing, healing, renewing, and one day everything will be restored. Amen? Yeah. Until that day, God's invitation to partner with Him in His own work in the world starts in this little garden, starts in our little garden with the people that He's given us. Are we treating them like God's most treasured creations? Are we inviting them into what God's doing? This is our response to the God who made everything and yet treasures us most of all, who longs for us to treasure one another in the same way. God's heart is on display in this old Sunday school story. I hope we fought the lullaby effect. I hope we can hear this in a new light this morning, that God is in fact love. He has millions of ways of showing us this, hoping that one of them will pierce our dense skulls, our hard hearts, and our slumbering minds, right? The clearest way of all is represented in communion, which we're going to take together now. This bread and this juice represent the ultimate depths of God's love. The God who would set aside all the power and all the glory in the world to humbly die on a cross for our sake. The death and resurrection of Jesus resurrects us from the dead too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time this morning that we can delve into a story that sometimes we gloss over. But when we're told that you are love, it's a characteristic that we just can't get out of our minds, and we want to partner with you in that love for others and for you. In the name of the risen Christ, I pray. Amen. I just want to take a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit, I don't think we do this often enough, to search our hearts, show us any grudges that we might be holding. It's important that you leave them. And if you are, you ask to help God forgive you and let Him go. Because that's the only thing that stands in the way of you and these elements. All are welcome. This is an open table. Communion is for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or you're a regular attender. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then please join us in this communion. We come to the Lord's Supper together as children of God. Jesus, after He had been resurrected from the dead, revealed Himself to His disciples in the breaking of bread around a table. May we see the face of God today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the night before He died, He had a Passover meal with His disciples, and He broke bread and He said, "This is My body. Every time you eat of this, remember Me." And at the end of the meal, He poured the last cup of wine and said, "This is My blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the salvation of all. So come as you are able to the table and partake in the Lord's Supper." Have the praise team come up first, if you would.
Amen.